Thank you, and it is a privilege to be with you for these few days together and to share with you in the things of God. As our brother mentioned this morning, I was saved out of quite of a corrupt background, and as a young man, 23 years of age, on my way to prison for the third time in the second state that I had been involved in different things that were on the other side of the law, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was in March of 1978. And the Lord saved me, and the Lord delivered me from about 10 years of drug and alcohol abuse and all of the things that were associated with that. And the Lord delivered me from all of that, as well as from the sin that would have sent me to hell. So I am very grateful for the salvation that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ and for the grace of God that's able to reach sinners. And the power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the gospel, through all the years, of course, has never lost its power or its ability to save, because it is the gospel of the eternal God. And so I'm very grateful for the transforming power of the Word of God, and for those that were interested enough to pray and to visit those that were in prison, as many still do in these days in which we live. And my first experience in studying the Word of God in any real meaningful way was with the Emmaus Bible study courses that I came to discover after I was actually sentenced. And I profited greatly from those in my early salvation experience. Well, that's been a year or two ago, and since 1978, a number of things have happened. I got married, and I have a wife and three children who are almost all teenagers, so life is a very interesting experience indeed. I'm now involved in the work of the Lord in a number of ways, currently at Camp Horizon in Florida, which is similar to Turkey Hill in a lot of ways. And we've been very grateful over the past number of years, ever since I met Tom Brammer in Labadee, Missouri, a number of years ago, to be able to have Tom come down for our camp, for one of our camps there, and to speak to our young people. And it's been tremendous. And I in no way say this to exalt any man, because we know that God is sovereign and His grace is the reason why we are saved, but there have been numerous years that Tom's been when we've had as many young people saved during the week that Tom has been there as we've had saved the rest of the entire summer. So it's tremendous to see the Lord use that brother in that way, and the Lord has definitely given him gift, and the young people really enjoy him. He's a little bit, you know, laid back when he's speaking, and very enthusiastic, as you know, if you've ever heard him, and the kids really get into it, and it's very exciting. So it's just tremendous to see the Lord's grace operative in our lives, how He saves us, how He allows us to form relationships and bonds that will continue on even out into eternity. And remember that the fellowship that we have together here is but an expression of that which will continue on into eternity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's only true for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, as our brother mentioned, we're going to be able to be with you for a few days here. And while we're here this morning, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, which will be my responsibility, and then Thursday I leave for Omaha for a Bible conference there. But while I'm with you, I'd like to share messages from the book of Judges. So you might want to turn there now to Judges in chapter 2. And I hope that you'll be able to be with us as much as possible. It is good to be able to come together with our focus for any extended period of time on the things of God and the things of Christ. And the series that I'd like to do from the book of Judges, as with any series, will be most profitable if you're able to come to as many of the meetings as possible and to follow along in the theme of the book. Now, obviously, I won't be able to go into the entire book, but what I'd like to do is look at a couple of introductory matters and then perhaps at some of the judges themselves and some of the early stories in the book of Judges and draw principles out that apply to our lives today. Reading from Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, which gives us the historical setting for the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal, and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Now, if you ask why should we study the book of Judges, or even why should we study the Old Testament, there are three verses in the New Testament that tell us why. And we'll not necessarily turn to them, but you can be sure to write them down if you like, or look them up yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man, that the woman of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is profitable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in Romans chapter 15, the Word of God tells us that the things that happened in these days in which we find in the Old Testament, those things were written down for our benefit and given to us as examples so that we might learn from the mistakes that were made and that we might profit from the experiences that these people had and that we might benefit from the things that they found in their life and their experience and in their walk with God. And so as we look back into these books, we find that although the setting might be different and the circumstances might seem a bit different, many of the things that characterize them are the same things that characterize us today. And the problems that they experienced were not unique to that particular time. And so we want to watch and pick up some of these principles as we look at the book of Judges although briefly, we look at it together. Now, let's think for a moment about the place the book of Judges occupies in the Word of God and in the history of the redemption of the nation of Israel. And remember this, a statement that will help you in understanding the Word of God. The Bible is not the history of mankind. Now, the Bible gives us the origin of mankind. It tells us how man was created, how man began, how the nation spread, and so on. But the Bible is not the history of mankind. The Bible is basically the history of the nation of Israel, as far as a historical book is concerned. You have 11 chapters in the book of Genesis that deal with the world, that deal with the creation of the world, that deal with the fall of man, that deal with the flood, and the spreading out of the nations, and so on. And all that's dealt with in 11 chapters. From chapter 12 in the book of Genesis and the call of Abraham, up until the book of Acts, especially in the New Testament, it's the nation of Israel. Of course, it's more than just the history of a nation. It is God's redemptive history. It is how God used that nation to ultimately be the vehicle that would bring in the Messiah, that would bring in the one who would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, when we look at the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called the Pentateuch, or the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, we find that the counsel of God is prominent. They're called the books of the law, and the emphasis is on the will of God. God's will, God's counsel. But when you come to what we call the historical books, and you know that your Bible, the Old Testament, I'm sure you memorized in Sunday school. If you didn't, it's still a good way to remember how the Bible is broken up in the Old Testament, 5-12, 5-5-12. How many of you heard that before? Nobody, okay. Well, I'm not sure that you learned that in Sunday school, but nevertheless, it's a good way to remember the Old Testament, 5-12, 5-5-12. Five books of the law, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 5 prophets, 12 minor prophets. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. And that gives you the basic summary of the Old Testament. 5 books of the law, 12 history, 5 poetry, 5 prophets, 12 minor prophets. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. But anyway, the first five books are the books of the law, bringing out the will of God. The next 12 books are what we call the historical books of the Bible. And many of those books begin with the name of a man or a woman. Joshua, Ruth, Samuel, and so on. Now, the prominent idea in these historical books is that man has a responsibility to carry out the will of God. So you sort of get the picture, and you see how this fits in the history of the Bible. 5 books of the law, in other words, that law expressing the will of God, and then 12 historical books that show us man's responsibility to carry out the will of God. And that history of man's progress and development in the carrying out of the will of God. Now, consequently, as you look into those historical books, you will find the history of man. It is a history of failure. It is a history of declension. It is a history of weakness and departure from God in whatever age we examine. But it is more than that. It is a history of the intervention of God. It is a history of God's deliverance of man when he is in his weakness, when he is in need of intervention, when he is in need of the salvation that God can only bring. Now, that's true in whatever age we look, but it certainly is evident as we look in the book of Judges. Now, when we look in the book of Judges, we find, quite apparent that the book of Judges follows the book of Joshua. It stands immediately next to the book of Joshua. And remember what the book of Joshua was about. Moses had been used of God to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses was a savior to the nation of Israel. He led them out of Egyptian bondage by the twofold means of the blood of the Passover lamb and the power of God that was displayed at the Red Sea when the waters were divided and the children of Israel went forth. He led them through the wilderness, and he led them all the way to the brink of the promised land, their inheritance. But you remember what happened. Moses didn't go in, did he? Because of his disobedience, because of his failure in a very important issue with God, Moses was not permitted to bring the people into their inheritance. Now, in the plan of God, he has so not only arranged history in that sense, but recorded history for us, that we can see God's pattern, God's plan, and God's perfection in the way that these things are recorded in the Word of God. Moses couldn't bring the people into the land. I think even in the earlier meeting this morning, someone quoted from Romans chapter 8. There's a verse there that's found that says, what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and so on. But focus on that phrase for a moment, what the law could not do. Now, if any man ever stood as the law, it was Moses. Moses is that man that epitomizes the law. Matter of fact, the books of the law are called the books of Moses. But the law could never bring the people into their inheritance. It seems to me another brother read this morning from the book of Galatians that says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us up to Christ, who would then be able to bring us into our inheritance. And so what a beautiful picture we have. Here was Moses, the law, and as good as the law was, as perfect as an expression of God's moral character as the law is, it can never bring you into your inheritance. It takes a Joshua to be able to do that. Joshua, the captain of our salvation. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the captain of our salvation is the one that is able to bring many sons unto glory, having been made perfect through the sufferings that he experienced. So what a beautiful picture we have, even in the construction of how these books are placed in our Bible. Moses could not bring us into our inheritance. Joshua did bring the people in to their inheritance. And he brought them into the land. Now, they were to possess the land. They were to enjoy the land, the inheritance that God gave them. They were to expand on that inheritance. And where need be, they were to do battle with the forces of evil that were to be found in that land in order to develop their inheritance. Instead, you find the people of God compromising. Instead, you find the people of God being drawn away by the very forces of evil that they were to have judged. You find them coming under the influence of the evil forces that were in the land in that day. And when this occurred, God, in His grace, raised up judges, the Scripture says. From among them, judges. And you notice again in chapter 2 and verses 8 through 19, but especially in verse 16. The Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now, I'm sure that many of you are familiar with some of those judges and who they were. Samson, Gideon, Shamgar. That's not a familiar one, but I just threw that one out because he was one of the judges. There were minor judges, and there were major judges. And those are names that many of us are perhaps familiar with. Now, you notice that what happens in Judges chapter 2 is that there is a cycle. And the entire book of Judges is cyclical. In other words, this cycle is repeated throughout the entire book. The people go on serving the Lord, and then there comes a time when the people, through weakness, and the people through compromise, and the people through sin, depart from God, and the departure gets worse and worse. And an enemy comes in, and the enemy then overwhelms the people of God, and then God raises up a judge to deliver them, and the people serve the Lord for a period of time, and then the declension and the cycle continues, except for this one difference. It gets worse every time. The cycle gets worse, the degeneration gets worse, and the sin gets worse, and they end up far in a far worse condition than they were at the outset of the book. Now, who were the judges and what was their function? These were individuals, as the scripture says, that were raised up by God to save his people. Look again in chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies. Their enemies all the days of the judge. The Lord heard their groanings, and the Lord was moved by that which oppressed his people. Now, one of the main messages of the book of Judges is that God is a Savior who delights to save. God is a Savior who delights to save. What a perverted idea many have of God. People think that God is either just passive in the subject of salvation, or that God is not really that interested, or that somehow we have to coerce him, somehow we have to twist his arm to try to get him to save people. That's not the God of the Bible. The Bible reveals God as a God who delights in saving people. Now, that's true of the gospel. How do we know that's true? Well, just simply look at the extent to which God has gone to provide salvation for mankind. God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might have life through him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were the moral ruler of the universe, what would you have done if they would have treated your son in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was treated at the hands of men, and you had the power to do something about it? But it was the plan of God, wasn't it? To send the Son of God to bear the sin of man, to occupy the place that man rightfully deserved, to save people. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the Lord reached out in salvation in the ultimate way of sending his Son to provide a Savior to deliver you from the sin that would send you to hell. And that's the reason why the scripture declares there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under which we might be saved. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved but by the name of Jesus. It is an exclusive way. And there is no other means by which we can come. What an affront it is to God to attempt to come and bring the works of our own hands. As if to say, we don't need the cross. We don't need what your Son has done. We don't need the salvation that you offer. We have our own way. So God is a God who delights to save. And if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, God would love to save you today. He's made the means available through the death of His Son and the resurrection and the ascension of His Son. And God sits today delighting to save men and women. What a joy it is to serve Him and to proclaim the gospel, because we know that we're moving in the will of God when we preach the gospel. We're doing that which delights the heart of God in bringing many sons unto glory. But not only does God delight to save wayward, rebellious sinners, but God delights in saving His people. Individually, He's able to save us and to bring us back into His will. And sometimes God's people as a whole, as we see in the book of Judges, needed to be saved. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, or rather 1 Timothy, because this isn't just an Old Testament concept. God's people need saving. God's people need deliverance. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, it's obvious when you read the book of Timothy that Timothy was a saved man. He was, as Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 2, my own son in the faith. So, obviously, he's not talking about salvation in the sense of deliverance from sin as far as our standing before God is concerned in 1 Timothy 4:16. And yet Timothy, as a saved man, needed to be saved. And he is told that if he continues in the doctrine, taking heed to himself and the things that Paul has listed, he would be able to save himself and save those that heard him, the people of God. In other words, there are things that God's people need to be delivered from. There are things that the people of God, dangers and spiritual things that we need to be saved from and delivered out of in that sense. And Timothy is reminded here in verse 16 that if he would take heed, that is, if he would give attention to his spiritual life, he would be used of God to deliver the people of God from things that oppress them, from things that cause them to stumble, and from things that cause them to compromise. You will save yourself. That is, you will save your life before God, your fellowship with God. Give yourself to these things, he says in verse 15, that your progress might be seen by all. Now, this is vital. If those who are leaders and involved in leadership in any kind of capacity among the people of God are ever going to be used to be saviors in this sense, in this application, then they're going to have to pursue diligently spiritual things. They're going to have to pursue and give themselves to spiritual matters, to making spiritual progress, so that it becomes evident to all, as it says in verse 15, in order that they may be able to be used by God to deliver His people. God still wants to raise up saviors today among the people of God. In order to deliver His people from their waywardness at times and compromise. And that's applicable to all. And it is accomplished by making progress in the things of God in such a way that it is manifest to all. You know, the worst thing that could ever be said to you as a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, one of the worst things, I imagine there are some other things, but one of the worst things that can ever be said of you as a Christian is the little statement, you know, you haven't changed a bit. You haven't changed a bit. God deliver us from that. Now, I know we often say that just in casual conversation, just like we say a lot of things. How you doing? Doing fine. It's just conversational. We don't really mean we're doing fine, but we say it because we're just having casual conversation. And so we see somebody and we say, oh, you know, you haven't changed a bit. Spiritually, that is a disaster for the believer. Now, you know, sometimes we have to be careful of introspection. You know, when I'm away from home, which I'm not usually this long, two and a half weeks or so, but I'm not usually away that long, but when I am, I come back and it seems as I look at my children, man, they've changed in 2 weeks. If you're away from a longer period of time, and some of you who are grandparents may recognize this, or even if you have friends that have children, you know, if you're around children all the time, it seems like they hardly change at all. You barely notice it. But if you don't see someone for 6 months or a year, then you see them and you think, man, they have really changed. And so it is with our growth. Sometimes it almost seems imperceptible, and yet it should be evident to all. We should desire, as believers in Christ, that people see us and that our progress in the things of God is not something that has to be wondered at. It should become evident to all. Our growth in the things of Christ, our progress in the Word of God, and in spiritual matters, as we give ourselves, as it says here in verse 15, wholeheartedly to these things and the pursuit of them. And that's what it's going to take in order for us to be saved, that is, delivered from the things in this world that can draw our hearts away from the things of God and cause us to compromise even the Word of God as believers in Christ. The judges, first of all, were saviors. Secondly, the judges were judges. Imagine that. And they served in a unique capacity, both in a religious and a civil sense. Not only were they to lead the people of God against their enemies, what good would it have been just to fight and to gain freedom from their enemies if the people of God went right back into the things that they had been in before? Right back into their worldliness and idolatry and marrying the heathen people around them and so on. So the judges called on the people of God to flee from these things and in the name of the Lord get rid of their idolatry and get rid of the things that caused them to compromise in their walk with the Lord. The judges were men who destroyed idols. They rebuked the people of God. They brought them back to obedience, and then they were to shepherd and lead and guide the people of God in the things of God. They were to get the people in the habit of disciplining themselves. Why were judges needed at all? Not just so that they could be a permanent institution, but that ultimately they could get the people of God to discipline themselves. And so today, we need judges. Not just people that will criticize us, not just people that will harshly rebuke us, but people who will shepherd us and people who will lead us, people who will enable us ultimately to discipline ourselves. And we must start with ourselves. Self-judgment is very important in the life of the believer. Self-discipline in that sense. This is one of the reasons why God in His wisdom has established that believers are to come together regularly in that institution or that thing that he has instituted called the Lord's Supper. Now, besides the fact, simple fact that God commanded it and said that we are to do it, there's a very practical and a number of practical things that flow out of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we read these words, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim or show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 32 calls on us to take seriously the question of self-judgment. And one of the things and one of the reasons why God has instituted, amazing squirrels they have up here. Thought it was a fox. That thing looked like it was that long. one of the reasons why God has instituted the Lord's Supper as a regular practice among believers is because it brings us and brings before us this very important matter of self-judgment. Before we come to remember the Lord and remember that which is symbolic of the new covenant that he has established with us through his blood, we are to judge ourselves. And that is a general principle that doesn't just take place on Sunday. Self-judgment is part of self-discipline. To examine ourselves before the Lord in the light of his word, to confess our sin and to get right with God. Judgment, Peter says, must begin at the house of the Lord. And so the judges were raised up. And ultimately their design was that the people of God would reach a state where they would judge themselves and judge the wickedness of their own hearts if need be and get right with the Lord and be right before him. And as believers, we are to take these things seriously. So the Lord raised up judges. And we're going to continue to look at this tonight and in the next days. And we'll probably look at least two of the judges to see how the Lord used them to deliver his people and the principles that we find there that are applicable in our lives today. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize again how rich it is and how wonderfully it is put together, not accidentally, not haphazardly, the beautiful unity of the Word of God, even in its very construction, portraying a message to us. And Father, we recognize that the things that happened in those days gone by speak to us today. And Lord, how we need these type of saviors today, those men and women of God who will give themselves diligently to the pursuit of spiritual things, that they might be used of you to prevent others from falling into compromise and from falling into sin. O Lord, that our progress might be evident to all, that others might look at us and realize, my, how they are progressing in the things of God. We know that we live in a world that militates against this, and in every way saps our energy and strength and seeks to draw us away from the pursuit of spiritual things. And yet you've given us the means and the grace and the ability through the life that dwells within us and through the Word of God to avail ourselves of these things. O Lord, today, that it might be seen not just individually but corporately as others look at this group, my, what progress they are making in spiritual things. that we might be used not only to keep ourselves out of the different things that come along the way, but that we might be used to deliver others and to prevent them from falling into sin, even of a serious nature. We give you thanks for your grace and the salvation that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.